A couple of years ago in 2019, journalist and author Rachel Wells wrote an article that was published in the Sydney Morning Herald. Its title was, "We're So Addicted to Being Busy, Australians Are Becoming Rest Resistant." I had the article open on my computer earlier in the week and Caleb saw it there and he came and said, "Is that article about you, Dad?" That was a sobering moment as I was preparing to preach on the Sabbath, the fourth commandment in our Ten Commandments series. In her article, Wells quotes a number of statistics to prove her point that Aussies are addicted to being busy. For example, we're working 3.2 billion hours of unpaid overtime a year. We have 134 million days of accrued annual leave. 3.8 million workers report that they don't have a regular lunch break. And a survey found that 7.4 million of us don't get enough sleep. Leanne Faraday-Brash, an organisational psychologist, is quoted in the article as saying there is absolutely an addiction to busyness. And there are an increasing number of people who wear their busyness as a badge of honour. Some of us, she says, have been raised to believe that working super hard is something to be celebrated and glorified. Thea O'Connor, a well-being and productivity advisor, is also quoted in the article. She says that many people find it difficult to stop. There are external pressures, like working in an environment where long hours are expected. But there's also an internal vulnerability she identifies, where our self-worth is aligned with working hard, where we have a desire to receive praise, or where slowing down and stopping is just too confronting, because it means we have to feel what's really going on in our lives. She sees this so often amongst her clients that she's coined a term for it, rest resistance. Well, how good of God then, and how wise that as part of his Ten Commandments, his ten words, he instructs us on how to honour him with our time. To rest resistant people, to people facing pressures externally and vulnerabilities internally, to people all too prone to wear busyness as a badge of honour, this is good news. This is a good word that we need to hear. So let me read our text for today. It's from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Exodus 20 from verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien, that is the foreigner, within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." If it helps you to know where we're going today, we'll look at the passage under the headings of the command, the details, and the reason. And we'll finish by spending some time thinking about how we might apply this Sabbath commandment today. So firstly, the command, verse 8 again. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." As God's people rescued and redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, Israel is to remember this day. Remembering here is more than just an intellectual exercise. It's more than just recollecting a fact or an event in the mind. In the Bible, remembering involves action. So at the beginning of the book of Exodus, when Israel were in slavery in Egypt, God, in chapter 2, verse 24, heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It wasn't as though God had forgotten. When he says that he remembers, he's promising action. He's indicating that there will be some concrete demonstration that he remembers. And that, of course, is what we see as he acts powerfully to save, to rescue his people. So for God's people, Israel, remembering the Sabbath, it's to be more than just an intellectual exercise. It's more than simply recollecting the fact, the event in their minds. It involves action. There's a concrete obedience. You can see that it's being remembered. It's very different to the way in which I remembered our first wedding anniversary. You see, there was no doubt that I recalled the date, January 6. I knew in my mind that it was our anniversary and that it was coming up. I recollected intellectually that a year before, Alison and I had got married. But for whatever reason, and to my shame, there was little or no concrete demonstration of that. There were no actions that showed that. I didn't make any bookings for a special dinner. I didn't buy a card or a gift. I don't think I did anything to mark it as special or significant at all. How disappointing it must have been for her. All I can say is how gracious she is and how gracious God is. Israel were not to be like that. They were to remember the Sabbath day, concretely demonstrating it, recollecting in action. In Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are repeated, Moses uses the word observe for this commandment. That helps us to understand what's meant by remember here. And they were to do that by keeping it holy, acknowledging, showing that it was set apart, separate, different from all the other days. But what does that remembering look like? How were they to keep it holy, showing that it was different and set apart? Well, that's what we see in the details that follow. This is now our second point, the details. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien, that is the foreigner, within your gates. So the way in which God's people Israel were to remember the Sabbath, the way they were to keep it holy, it was very concrete, wasn't it? It really was recollecting in action. Labour, work was to be carried out over 6 days, and then on the seventh day they were not to do any work. It's appropriate that this seventh day gets called Sabbath, because the word Sabbath means to cease, to stop, to rest. So this day, it was stopping day, a day to stop. God had actually given his people an object lesson in this just a few chapters beforehand. In Exodus 16, we're told that they were to gather food each day for 6 days. But on the sixth day, they'd be able to gather twice as much so that they could rest on the seventh day. Some people still went out on the seventh day. Unsurprisingly, they found no food. So God says to Moses, Exodus 16, verse 29, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. God was giving them a stopping day, a day to cease, to rest, to stop. Because the seventh day, it was holy. That is different, set apart, separate from all the others. And what's really interesting in these details in Exodus 20 is that it's not just something for one's own personal benefit. The Sabbath is actually for the benefit of others as well. If you count up all the groupings listed here, there are 7 that end up benefiting from the Sabbath. No one is to do any work on this stopping day, neither you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, or the alien, the foreigner. Because what happens if you constantly work? if you're working all the time? Well, in that setting, it would mean that all the other people in your household or on your property, they're forced to work as well, aren't they? Because you call the shots. They have to follow your lead. What also ends up happening by you working non-stop is that the others around you suffer because of what it does to you. It's very hard to be kind and patient towards others if you're working yourself into the ground. What ends up happening is that you become grumpy and irritable. So this commandment, the Sabbath, the goodness of it, the way in which it's good, that extends beyond the personal, the individual, to benefit many others as well. What Israel was learning with this commandment is that a very important part of being human is that we haven't been made machines built to work 24/7. We are human beings, not human doings. God has not designed humans to work non-stop, to work ourselves to the bone. He set things up so that there was a period of time in which work, labour was to be done, yes, but then there's also a time when his people were to stop their labour, to cease from work, to rest, for their good and for the good of others. I wonder if you've heard of Thomas Edison. Perhaps you might be able to tell me that he's famous for inventing the light bulb. The light bulb. But I wonder if you know anything more about him. In her great little book on the Ten Commandments, 10 Words to Live By, Jen Wilkin shares some things about Edison that perhaps you didn't know. I certainly didn't know them. She writes this: Edison himself believed sleep was a waste of time. He was known to work over 100 hours each week, to hold job interviews at 4 in the morning, and to insist that his employees adhere to the same sleepless schedule that he did. He adhered to and promoted a philosophy that rest was the enemy of productivity, stating in 1914 that there is really no reason why men should go to bed at all. Wilkin writes, it would appear that his vision for a sleepless humanity has come to pass, as the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention has declared a sleep deprivation epidemic among Americans. Though Edison's "Let there be light" may have ushered us into sleeplessness, the divine creator who uttered "Let there be light" also benevolently and pointedly declares, "Let there be rest." Which brings us very neatly to our third point, which is the reason. Why were Israel to live like this? Why were they to follow this pattern? Well, have a look at the reason we're given in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What Israel were invited to do here with the Sabbath was to be like their God, to imitate him. This pattern was theirs because it was first his. In Genesis chapter 2, the creation account concludes in this way. Genesis 2 from verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So Israel were to be like their God. This command, it's grounded in creation. God did his work of creating over 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. The seventh day, it was different because God didn't do any creating work on that day. And also because, unlike all the other days, it was open-ended. The phrase, there was evening and there was morning, it isn't mentioned here as it is on all the other days. like their God, Israel, are to do their work, their labour, over 6 days. And then on the seventh they are to rest. There is a creation reason for this command. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which, as I mentioned earlier, is where the Ten Commandments get repeated, God provides an additional reason for why Israel are to observe the Sabbath. Have a look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 5 from verse 12. And as I read, listen for what's similar to what we've seen in Exodus, but also notice what's different. Deuteronomy chapter 5 from verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien, the foreigner, within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Did you catch it? Did you notice the reason that was given there? In addition to this commandment being grounded in creation, it's also grounded in salvation. The truth that God's people had been saved, had been rescued from their slavery in Egypt. So that's also why Israel were to keep the Sabbath. They're to keep it because of creation, the pattern that we observe there, God as creator. And they're also to keep it because of salvation, God as rescuer, redeemer. So, having looked at the command, the details and the reason, how are we as Christians to think of the Sabbath today? Well, isn't that a big question? Interestingly, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that doesn't get repeated in the New Testament, which I think is part of the reason why there's been so much controversy and disagreements and debate amongst Christians down through the centuries. I'll try and answer the question. I don't expect that we'll all agree necessarily, and I'll come to that in a moment. Firstly, I think it's important to recognise that we're not Israelites. As Christians, we're under the new covenant, not under the old covenant. And as we look at the Ten Commandments, we need to keep remembering that. That's why I've been careful to refer to Israel, or they, as we've worked our way through the commandment. In a very strong and powerful and beautiful way, this fourth commandment points us forward to Jesus and his death and resurrection. Jesus, who in Matthew 11 issues us with this precious invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus calls us to come to him, to hope in him, to put our trust in him, to accept his work on our behalf, and cease from our working and so find rest. I think that's the way that the author of Hebrews uses the Sabbath as well. If you look there in chapters 3 and 4, he says that there is a rest that is still to be entered even after Exodus 20 was spoken, and even after Psalm 95 was spoken, which he quotes in those chapters. And he says that we enter into that open-ended seventh day of rest of Genesis 2. We enter into true rest, the rest of the new creation, by turning away from our rebellion, our hard hearts, our unbelief, and believing in the Lord Jesus by believing the gospel. This also seems to be the way that Paul speaks of the Sabbath in Colossians chapter 2. In verse 16, he says that the Sabbath, it's like a shadow which points us towards the substance, the reality, which is found in Christ. So in a very real sense, the call of the fourth commandment, the call of the Sabbath day, is a call to place your trust in the Lord of the Sabbath, in the Lord Jesus, to cease from trying to work your way into relationship with God and accept Jesus's work on your behalf. And so enter now into that rest, which is the beginning of the eternal rest to come for all God's people. Will you do that if you haven't already? Will you come weary and burdened and find your rest in Jesus? Having said that, I think that there's also a very real sense in which we need to remember that this commandment is grounded in creation as well. In becoming Christians, we don't cease to be humans. We're still human beings, which means that we're not machines. We're not built to work 24/7. And so there's much wisdom for us here in this fourth commandment. We are to cease, to rest, to stop, both for our benefit and for the benefit of others, because that's how God created the world, and that's how he created us. Which day that is and exactly how we go about it, the details, I think, is an area of freedom for the Christian, but we certainly are to rest. So for those of you who are working, you are called to rest as well as to work, for your own benefit and for the benefit of others around you. It's hard, isn't it? People can access you at any time of day on your phone. You can check your work emails at any hour of the day or night. Some of you may be in workplaces that are demanding a lot of you, perhaps too much. Maybe, just like that article I shared at the beginning, your self-worth has become too wrapped up in your work. Or you're afraid of stopping because if you do, you'll have to feel. You are called to honour God with your time, to find ways to rest, to stop, to remember that he is your creator and your rescuer. For some of you, work may involve home duties and perhaps home duties on top of other work as well. A mother's work is never done, they say. And perhaps you feel that day after day, week after week. But there must be a point when a mother's work is done, stopped, because God calls on you to honour him with your time too. To find ways in which you can rest in the truth that he is your creator and your rescuer. It's okay to stop. In fact, it's what God desires, what he wants for you. Perhaps your time is a bit more flexible than others. Perhaps you're retired or you're a student or you're not able to work. Some people I talk to who are retired joke that they're busier than ever. And I imagine that, as well as being a joke, there can be a bit of a danger in that phase of life. Sometimes the freedom and the flexibility can lead to poor choices. God calls on you to honour him with your time as well. Part of that is finding, making space for you to rest, to stop. If you're a student, you'll probably have busier times in the term or the semester than others. You'll also have flexibility as to when and how you do your work, your studies. For some, there can be a never-endingness to their studies where it just ends up consuming them. God calls on you to honour him with your time as well, to work at resting as well as working at studying. And for those of you who are not able to work, who maybe want to but can't. Sometimes the lack of boundaries, the lack of distinction that something like a workday provides means that you don't know how or when to rest. Maybe take some time to think about what helps you to stop. What brings rest for you? God wants all his people to rest regularly, to remember that he is our creator and our rescuer for our good and for the good of others. Now, I imagine that for all kinds of reasons, we'll have differences in how we understand this fourth commandment. Interestingly and helpfully, Paul seems to have experienced this, or at least expected this, because Paul in Romans 14, he says, Romans 14 verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And as he goes on, he says that we're not to judge our brother or sister in Christ who thinks differently. We're to respect the choices that others make. And most importantly, chapter 15, verse 7, we're to accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. I feel that it's a shame that this commandment has become such a source of disagreement and controversy, that what was intended as a gift has sometimes become a burden, that what was for our good has been lost under a mountain of differences, because for rest-resistant people, for people in need of rest, this is a good word from a good God for our good as well as for the good of others. So let's honour God with our time. Take my moments and my days would be a good prayer for all of us, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Our good God, we thank you for this good word for us, your people. May we find our true rest in the rescue, the salvation you have brought about through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross that brings us rest both now and on into eternity. And we pray that as people made in your image, as human beings, that we would honour you with our time, that you would indeed take our moments and our days, that you would be the Lord of our time, and that we would delight in resting, stopping for our good and the good of others. Amen.